My text is in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and the fifth chapter, and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now, it is very difficult to say in so rich a chapter where the highlights of the chapter seem to be. And yet there is a kind of a climax here in this verse and in the closing verse of this particular chapter as well. But the main thing that I notice as I look at this verse and the area around is that God is in all this. And perhaps a rather striking phrase that we looked at last week was in verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And there you find the apostle doing something that he frequently does. He refers to God or to Christ, oftentimes when he's referring to the same work. And he shows that there's such an affinity between them that it doesn't really matter very often whether you say whether it is the gospel of God or the gospel of Christ. And so you have that kind of phraseology in the Pauline epistles, where you can see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is God-centered, God-inspired, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so you have them interchangeable, and there's no need to get anxious and wondering, does he mean God here? Does he mean Christ here? He means the Lord God as a Trinity. He also means the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he's saying that God is in Christ, yes, he's referring to the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's also referring to the work of the Triune God as well. Now, in last week's message, if you remember, the word world had to be understood, that God is in Christ reconciling the world. In its cosmic implications, it cannot and does not mean, from biblical context, it cannot mean that because an event took place 2,000 years ago, that everybody is saved willy-nilly, as it were. It doesn't matter what they are, what they believe, what kind of blasphemous or sinful or lustful lives they may live, or whatever blasphemy or wicked thing they may say about God or whatever they believe about him. It doesn't matter. It's all covered in what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and whether they ever come to a personal relationship is of no consequence. It does not mean that. Neither is it narrowed down only to the meaning of those who are the Lord's. The word world there was in its cosmic thought, that in the day that we look for, the whole creation groans for the day of culmination, when Christ will come, when the majesty and the glory of God will be something very real, and even creation itself will be restored. Yet, although that is important, and is as if the leaves and the trees and the twigs and the earth, these things, everything that we know of, as if they were incomplete, they die, they wither, they perish, but they, as if the whole creation groaned for that time, yet the crown of it all is his dealings with mankind. In that very verse he comes back and he says this about people, which you cannot say about inanimate things. He says that not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry, the word rather, of reconciliation. So that the important thing in it all, the key to it all, is this great act of reconciliation, where the Lord Jesus Christ performs something for us, and that he involves himself with his world, so that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter into this great relationship and shall enjoy the great restoration one day. What is all this saying? It is saying that we have a God in Scripture who is involved with you and involved with me. And what the apostle here wants to point out is this: if God then is so involved with us, is it not reasonable for us then, who are believers and who trust in him, that we also should be involved in the things of God. So really it's a kind of a question in the verse. It's more or less saying, how involved are you? Because we have a God who is totally committed. Well, how dare I say that? Because it is a very daring thing to say about God. Because the greater theologians, true theologians I mean now, have said this about God. They say that God can be known in as far as is necessary for the salvation of our immortal souls, that God can be known. In as far as our relationship is concerned, God can be known. In as far as our eternal security is in his hands. And yet, after having said that, we say that God is unknown, for who can measure God? Because once we begin to measure God, we have limited him. And once we have limited him, he is no longer God. He is something that we can contain in our tiny and our finite minds. And so, when the apostle writes and he says the love of God, then after saying its length, its breadth, its height, its width, and so on, and then he says, it passeth knowledge. And so, he keeps us in our place, where we are able to say, I know God. I know whom I believed. I know this. And yet there is a sense also in the believer's heart where he's always saying that I may know him. And there is no contradiction there. We know him adequately and sufficiently in as far as our salvation is concerned and every grace that is needed in our lives. And yet because of the very greatness of God himself, he still is a great unknown as well. And when we shall go to glory, we shall never ever in eternity exhaust the potential of what God is himself and in his being. Yet this God is totally committed to his people. Why do I say that? Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because of that little phrase, that God is in Christ, that God is in his Son. I ask you a question as parents here now, or any relationship that is dear to any person here, for we all have close relationships. And for parents particularly, shall I put it like this? Whatever your child may be, and however disappointing or encouraging it may be, when you look at your child and what he has or has not achieved, or the potential of that child, yet if anybody harms your child, something deep in your heart rises up, and even though your child may be at fault, it is very, very difficult for you as a parent. You may see the faults, but it rends your hearts if somebody is unkind to your child. Now then, God is in Christ. He is that involved. And on a level that is far beyond the relationship of father and mother, son and daughter, or brother, sister, husband, wife, whatever it may be, relationship. It is a relationship so great that we can only touch on the fringes of the vastness and the greatness of this relationship. That God is in Christ. He is totally committed to his people. Now the simple question in the verse I have here, it is really a question, or rather a challenge. How committed are you and how committed am I to Christ and to God and to his church? Where do you stand in this church, or if you're not a member of this church, the church you belong to, where do you stand there? Are you a fringe member? By that I mean, I'm not denying your salvation, that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, well, I have my life, I have my family, I have my commitment, I'm a very busy little man, I'm a very important little man, and also I have a great deal of things to do, and I have a very heavy timetable. And besides that, in any Christian church, Satan will attack, and there will always be problems. You cannot point to me to any Christian church where there will not be problems. There will always be, because that will be where Satan will attack always. So if you are going, and I are going to have a church, and we can say, at this moment in time, there is no problem in our church, there is no one feeling bitter, everyone's feeling lovely, everything is fine, then I say, it can't be a church, because Satan's not taking any notice of it. And if Satan's not taking any notice of it, then it can't be making any impact at all. So there always will be some kind of problems. Now then, what I'm asking is this. Are you willing to be in the church, so that you're in Christ, And yet you do not want to get involved. So if you hear of a problem, don't tell me, I don't want to know. No good, you see. Supposing when you were in sorrow, or in affliction, or in trouble, or in difficulty, and then you come to the throne of grace, and you pour your heart to God, and then God throws his arms and said, all right, you're a Christian, you're coming to heaven, I don't want to know. You sort your own problems out. I don't want to know. You see, there always will be difficulties, because the church is in this world, and it's a world full of problems. It's a world under the power of the prince of the air, of Satan. And he hates the church of Jesus Christ more than anything else. He does not hate worldly things. He can even afford to let them to be happy, you might say, in some kind of temporary measure, because they're his anyway. But he will attack the church. He will endeavor to bring despair to the hearts of those who love God. But he is with us. He is committed to you. He is committed to me. He is totally committed. The challenge is, are you committed to him? Now then, I won't be long. Just briefly these things I have to say. The position of the Christian. Now then, it's a very lovely little phrase. It's been saying great theological truths about reconciliation, the cosmic implications, the personal implications of what it means to trust in Jesus Christ and to have your sins forgiven. And then a friendly little, now then, what does all this mean? This can be like a teacher in a class. He's just given, you might say, a formula, a difficult proposition, whatever it may be. And then he says in a lovely way, now then, this is what this means. This is what this implies. So we have all this chapter. I can't possibly recap all that's in that chapter. I only hope you've got good memories. And you remember that it talks about what it means to be renewed in the inward man, to be alive towards God, and what it means to stand and to mortify the flesh, all these things, and to have the grace of God in you. Now then, what does this mean? Now, I have to ask you to look at the verse in the Bible and take a word out. Now, I am not being unfaithful, because the word is in italics. Now, I don't know how it is in other translations, but it is in the Authorized Version anyway. Now, why is it in italics? It's in italics because the person translated put it there, quite rightly, that the apostle is very concerned about this particular church. But by putting that little word there in italics, that you were there, by implication, many people say, the problem was only for the people in Corinth. And we opt out. Now this is how it should be read. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech by us, we pray in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. As we are involved with God, so the apostle involves himself and identifies himself with the Corinthian church. It's not a them and us relationship like that at the moment. He's saying, now look, now then we who are in Christ, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did this beseech by us. We pray, that's us, we pray in Christ's stead. And then we look at the world. Be ye reconciled to God. Now that's how it should read. Now that's not being unfaithful to the text at all. I've been careful about it. Now then, what are we if we are in Christ this morning? We are ambassadors. Now you and I know that make any kind of parallel, or if you have a parable or a comparison, you cannot see it right through. And if you drive it to its logical end, it will always become ridiculous. But it has a message nevertheless. And that's how we should look at a comparison. He says, you're like ambassadors. Now what is an ambassador? An ambassador is a person who represents his king, his president, the ruler of his country, his prime minister, his government. And yet he lives in an alien land. And so now then, the Prime Minister of this country might have a chat with the Queen and might say, now I've decided that I'd like you, if you are a Member of Parliament and in the Cabinet, or whatever, I don't know the relationship, I'd like you to represent our country in France, in Germany, in Russia, in China, and so on. And we know that when diplomatic relationships are broken and the ambassador is called home, that it's a pretty poor show, that there is a real state of war there. Now we're talking that when it is a day of grace and a season of repentance, that diplomatic relationships have not been broken off. And so there are ambassadors in this world. Now this world is the alien land, whether it is Wales or England or Scotland or France or where have you. It is an alien land. Yet every believer is an ambassador for Christ. Well, what does this mean? We have our own language. I'm not talking about national languages now. You only have to be at work in the company of unbelievers. And although they may speak English or Welsh or French, whatever sphere you may be in, you will know this, that you do not speak the same language. The way they talk about God, the way they talk about life, their whole language is different. Your language has changed. Because you belong to another country and allegiance to another king. You have different customs. They will celebrate Christmas in a very different way. It will be the opportunity for revelry and license. Whereas for the Christian, is the opportunity to witness and to be faithful. Our customs on the same occasions are quite different. Our life, our daily living, not only on the Sabbath day, but in every day, we may work in the same office as those who don't believe. And yet they know that there is an eternal difference between us. The difference between eternal life and eternal death. We are different. We are aliens in this land. We have another king. We belong to another kingdom. And yet at the moment, and diplomatic relationships have not been broken off. It is still a season of grace and a day of repentance. So we represent our King, the King of Kings, in whatever place God has put you. And there are times when we plead our cause and we go to people and representatives of the land that we are in and we plead our cause and we believe in our cause. Now, although we are aliens, we never desire to become citizens of the world. That is, we never desire to become a worldling. We never desire to be identified with the world. And yet, although we are not of the world, we are in the world, and we are so convinced that our citizenship is in heaven, and that our kingdom is the best kingdom that ever could be, and that our king is the King of Kings, that we wouldn't exchange him for any kingdom in the world. Any country, any way, any bargain, because we know that we belong to his kingdom. We represent. And so we'd ever plead the cause of our great kingdom and our divine policies. And when people come with any political scheme you like that we'll be able to say, they'll show us a success story, and they're unable to. And we're able to point to one who can change the lives of men and women and the course of a country as well. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we represent him. Wherever we are, we represent our country, that is, our kingdom and our king. So, take it on the ordinary level now, supposing that we were the ambassadors in France or wherever you like, or let us take a very different country. Let us say we are ambassadors in Bulgaria or in Yugoslavia or all these countries. And they will be watching us. They will be watching us carefully because they will be so involved with their own ideology. And they will be watching us politically now, if I'm speaking of the ordinary illustration, so that even if you went to a garden party, if they have garden parties, I don't know. If you went to a garden party, you would not stop being your own nationality. Although you would speak to them in the words of their national language, you never are off duty. So, that wherever a Christian is, at play, at work, wherever he is, he never stops being a Christian. We are on display. Who's he? He's an ambassador of heaven. He belongs to the King of Kings. Why is he talking like that then? Why is he behaving like that? So that we must remember that wherever we are, we represent the King of Kings. And we are answerable in that day for how we performed as ambassadors. Second thing is this, the passion of the Christian. We are not only ambassadors in the ordinary sense and the divine sense as well now. We are not subjects of the alien land. We are convinced of our kingdom. We have a mission. Now listen to this little phrase. As though Christ did beseech by us. Now what's this? Here I am now, an ambassador, a Christian, in an alien world, the course of this world going totally the other way, constantly being watched all the while. Now what am I? As though Christ did beseech by us. So that wherever I am, not only am I a Christian, but it is as if I were Christ's representative. Not only my government representative, but my Lord's representative. So a person might ask, who are you? I belong to the King of Kings. Who is he? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yeah, but not only that, Christ is in me. The relationship is far closer than that between an ambassador. He'd have to take the telephone up and what have you, I don't know. And his lines of communication with his prime minister and the head of state and so on. It's a finer and a more wonderful one because Christ is in us. We are in such a relationship. We pray to him, yes. And yet although we pray to him and come to the throne of grace, yet Christ is in us. And we must be Christ-like. So that when we speak with an authority that men recognize, that they might say, and you've heard it said, I trust, in many of your lives, and I hope all, you've got something I haven't got. An authority. Sometimes it is quietly expressed. Sometimes lovingly expressed. Their lives cannot be explained in the ordinary way. The way we take sorrows, the way we take disappointments, the way we react, how we react to impossible people, and how a church must always be a place for sinners who are forgiven, and that the church is willing to receive such because God has received them. We cannot be explained in worldly terms. We represent his truth, his gospel, so that always where we are, we will represent the truth of Christ, the forgiveness of sins in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do not boast in ourselves. We have no need to exalt ourselves in any way. There is no need for us to come along and say, do you know who I am? I represent the great empire. And if you don't do what I say, then I tell you, there will be legions, and there will be great armies, and there will be a tremendous navy that will come upon your little country, or an air force, and we'll crush you unless you will conform to what we want. No, not like that at all. We haven't got to be in the cabinet at all to be an ambassador. We are just ordinary citizens on the one hand, and yet we are ambassadors on the other. And we do not boast at all, but we rejoice. And if we boast at all, it is in a gallows or the means of death, the cross, in a Saviour who died and a God of love. And people can make fun of us, and they can take us aside, and they can torture us, they can imprison us, and they can even kill us, but we are more than conquerors because we have everlasting life and we belong to God. We need not fear poverty because God is with us. We need not fear riches because God will keep us. We need not fear persecution because God will be with us. We cannot be explained in any other way than by this authority that Christ gives, that Christ is in us. His authority, his truth, and his integrity. Christ. Now then, as though Christ did beseech by us. So where I stand and where you stand is as if suddenly there were almost a transformation and that we beseech. Now what does this mean? A person might say of you, you are earnest. What does that mean? That you are sincere. Yes, more than that. May I illustrate it in this way? What is preaching and what is witnessing? What is lecturing? Lecturing is imparting information to an interested audience, and where you tell them, and you may feel a little about your subject, mostly you'll keep to your notes, and you'll read a great deal, and refer to other authorities. And you just lecture on, and you more or less say, take it or leave it, and that's it. A preacher can never be a lecturer. Preaching is beseeching. Preaching is aching. Preaching is pleading. Preaching is longing that God's people might be Christ-like. Preaching is longing that those outside of Christ might become Christians. Preaching hurts. Preaching costs. It can never lecture. Then what is witnessing? Our ordinary talk may be described as gossiping. Gossiping often is whispering and saying like this in a corner, hidden secrets about another character, and condemning a character out of hand maybe, and poisoning and doing all sorts of things. But what is witnessing is taking a risk in a difficult situation of flying your colours, is taking a risk when people would despise you for the country that you belong to, and saying, I'm not ashamed of my accent, I'm not ashamed of my language, I'm not ashamed of my nationality, and I'm not talking about being English or Welsh, I'm talking about being a Christian. And I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to confess his name. That's witnessing. Witnessing is not gossiping. Gossiping is just chattering and yapping. Witnessing is presenting Christ. What does this mean then? We beseech you. What does beseeching mean in its biblical context? Well, it means this, that my heart or your heart loves. Now, how can we ever convince the world that we love? I'll just mention it, so not to be too long on it. The first thing that there must be in the ingredients of beseeching is that a Christian church, that we love each other. There is no room for incompatibility. It's easy to love some because there is an affinity, a natural affinity between us. It is easy. But the family of God will be made up of rich and poor, clever and dull and average, difficult and easy to get on with, complex and simple characters. The lot. Work on it. We must do. Or else we will be helpless and hopeless. We must not reject the unlovely in our sight, but embrace the unlovely and learn to love in the church itself. Then will be said about the modern age in this century what was said in the days of persecution by one of the cruelest of the Roman emperors, when he said, see how these Christians love one another. Do you see it? It wasn't so much how they died. I dare say some died bravely. I dare say some are petrified, yet God gave them grace. I don't know if every death or martyrdom was a success story. I have no idea. And how can we ever probe with all the manuscripts we have? It's impossible to say. We only know that this is what struck that emperor. See, they love each other. Not see how they die. Not see how brave they are. Not see what grace is given to them. But see how they love each other. Work on it. That is an essential ingredient in beseeching. Then when we love each other, we then graduate, if you like, to looking around. And when we look around, our love shows. When we preach, when we witness, our love shows. Is your love showing? Or are you hiding it so well that you could fool anyone? Is your love showing? The passion of a Christian. And then, ever so briefly to close, the proposition of the Christian. Be ye reconciled to God. We live, my dear friends, we know. Without any exaggeration, we live in a sick world, don't we? I think that's the best description. Sinful world, it is a sick world. Our society is a sick society. Every organization, every direction you and I may look at, we might say, it is sick, and it is sick unto death. It is a terrible situation. If ever the church needed to be powerful, it is today. If ever the Christians need to be involved in their own church, and by being involved and involved with one another in a love relationship that forgives and forbears and embraces and helps. Oh, not blind, I don't mean that. When it sees a fault in a fellow Christian, we'll pray and we'll do all we can to restore that person. Beseeching, witnessing, not only to unbelievers, but to one another, what God can do and the wonders of his grace. Then we have a message, and the message is this: reconciliation, that God was in Christ, that on Calvary he paid the penalty for our sin, not counting, not reckoning our trespasses for us. So the only thing we can boast of, not that I'm clever, not that I'm this, not that I'm the other, but I am forgiven, and you can be forgiven as well. We can say that. That we have peace with God. We have fellowship with God. We are fellow citizens with Christ. We are heirs of glory. And so we go into the world. They will listen to us. They may not know our church. It's a funny thing, you know. They may not know us as a people. But they will recognize what we are like. I don't know what it is. But there is something about a fellowship where there is love that when you speak to a person, although they may not have been to the church, they will know that there is love there. It shows that clearly in you and in me. So we can say to people, be ye reconciled to God. That's our message. Our little problem is this. Is poor old Naaman's problem. He just couldn't believe. He just couldn't believe that it could be true. Here we are offering something so wonderful that God does it all, and he calls for total surrender. We don't pay anything for it. Poor old Naaman, you remember? He came laden with gifts and I don't know what, gold and silvers and gems and diamonds and change of raiment. He wanted to buy help. Willing to pay. Do you know, I'll tell you this, that if people had to pay financially for salvation, that the churches would be fuller, but heaven would be empty. People like paying. It's in man's pride to pay. That's why people are willing to go to places and try by good works, even anything that I can say, well, I bought it, you know, I have a very expensive article, the salvation of my soul. Our problem is this. All you have to do, my friend, is to wash in the blood of Christ. All you have to do, my friend, is to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, how effective can that be? You come back to that great gift of the Holy Spirit, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And when that happens here, miracles happen there. Wherever you're there, it may be. May God give us grace to be ambassadors for the King of Kings. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing. Ask thee to help us, as sometimes we feel we have no words, and yet if thy love burns in our hearts, then words will be given.